First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 5th, 2022. John chapter 6. Offensive words.
Please rise and join me in reading John 6:30 through 34. So they said to him, "What then are you doing as a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work are you performing? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, always give us this bread.'" You may be seated.
Last week, I preached about words, and I preach differently the title of this message. It's offensive words, because Jesus Christ was offending the crowd intentionally so that they would come to see that his words were more important than the miracles that he did. I want to tell you the story. A protester at a press conference in Boston stood up to make his voice known. He intended to attack the credibility of Boston Mayor Michelle Wu. The unidentified man, they never caught him, the unidentified man wearing sunglasses and a mask asked city officials to probe all cases involving Annie Dukin, a former chemist who pleaded guilty years prior to evidence tampering and falsifying drug results. Dukin's involvement has the potential to take thousands of drug cases over the years. The protester said, quote, "You're a political puppet. Why don't you look into it, Mayor Wu? Look into that. You'll find the truth, Mayor Wu." Oops. Unfortunately, the woman at the platform was not Mayor Wu, but Beth Wang, executive director of the Massachusetts Voter Table, a voting rights advocacy group. She said, "If only being a 5'4" Asian woman imbued me in the powers of being a mayor of Boston," Hung wrote the following day. Michelle Wu replied, "We should make some good trouble with this. When people make careless accusations, careless assumptions, without having all the facts, they can cause great damage and even discredit the cause for that which they stand." That was the case of the crowd that was at least 5,000 men, maybe 15,000 in total. That was the cause of the mistake of the crowd on the feeding of the 5,000, because they pursued Jesus, and Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew they needed some guidance. Today's section for the Bible can be summarized this way, and I'll be preaching from each section, but not every verse. The crowd only knows that they have needs. The crowd hints. They hint to Jesus about what they want, aka food, free lunch. The crowd hears. They heard the message and they didn't understand it. That led to the crowd complains. And the crowd was tested again, and many of them turned their backs on Jesus and didn't follow them. Verse 23, I've got the first headings because I'm not going to do every verse, but I want you to be able to follow along. Other small boats came from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. After the Lord had given thanks or added to show that this miracle meal was not an ordinary meal. 5 loaves and 2 fish were provided, and Jesus did a miracle. It wasn't ordinary. It was a special meal. It was a quote-unquote sign. John lists 7 signs. It was a sign indicating a miracle that was a proof of divine authority and majesty. They should have seen that it was pointing to Jesus as something special. Who can feed up to 15,000 people and do the miracle he did, if not God? It should lead the attention of the spectator away from the deed itself to the divine doer. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Instead of answering their question, which might have strengthened them in their conception that Jesus was first and most of all a miracle worker, Jesus did not want to be seen as only a miracle worker. Jesus wanted to be seen as a prophet from God, turning the hearts of the people to God himself. A miracle worker powerful enough to lead a revolution and to provide prosperity for all, the Lord sharply reprimands them. The motive of their search for Jesus was all wrong. They had 2 motivations. Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate some of the loaves and were filled. Jesus saw their 2 motivations. They had a motivation to seize him, grasp him, and take him to Jerusalem by force and have him be their political puppet for Roman change. But Jesus knew their hearts, and more than that, they wanted a free lunch. They escaped on ships. The Sea of Galilee is not very large, but they saw the disciples leave, and Jesus stayed. He walked on the water, that was last week, and met the disciples, and they were at the destination place. But they primarily wanted him to provide them with another free meal. Were filled. The verb is based on the noun meaning grass. Grass? Why? The people's chief interest in Jesus was this, that they had eaten the bread cakes which he had provided, and their stomachs had been filled. The way an animal would eat. The verse has a reference to basically eating all they wanted and eating like a pig. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father, God, has sent his seal. This saying is a mashal. What's a mashal? A short parable with the moral. I'll read from Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. What was he writing the Psalms, the Proverbs for? To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. A mashal is based on primarily comparing one thing to another to instruct wisdom from its hearers. The word for proverb is mashal. If you looked at the Hebrew Bible, a mashal is what the book of Proverbs is called. Why? Because the book of Proverbs was based on comparisons. Like, is, as. They can either contrast thing the same thing in another way, or expounding with more information. A mashal is the point of comparison, and Jesus makes a comparison. Work for the food that endures for eternal life instead. They were hungry, they were poor, but they should be following the message of Jesus. By the way, the orange is sank by now. They should learn their lesson from the sign which Jesus performed. Jesus was performing a miracle. Why? He was feeding them. That should have pointed to Jesus being special, offering a special meal. And the point that was intended to pass was, Jesus is the source not only of bread, but for life. Jesus' life was going to be given on the cross. Jesus' life was a testimony of the Father's will for everybody. Everybody should learn that Jesus was the source of truth. Jesus will give us himself for those who believe him. All that he says matters. Therefore, they said to him, "What are we to do so that we could accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." An answer that they didn't anticipate. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." When Jesus mentioned works, this term is immediately taken in a crassly, literal sense. What are we to do that we may accomplish the works of God? It was seen as indicating law works, which one performs in order to earn a place in the kingdom. And they had as their influencing truth the Pharisees. The Pharisees, I preached a message once, you would love a church full of Pharisees. Why? A, the Pharisees tithed. B, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. C, the Pharisees prayed loudly. D, the Pharisees did everything they could to try and earn their way to heaven. But they missed the point. They had to trust God. They had to admit that their works were not good enough. You had to learn that the just man shall live by his faith. The Pharisees weighed and counted such works. The teaching of Christ as recorded in John, including chapter 6, leaves no room for doubt that salvation is entirely a gift, grace of God. It is the work of God, and his Christ, it is a gift. The work of faith is the work of receiving the gift of God. Back to what the crowd really wanted. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Psalm 78 has the basis. "He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven." Psalm 78:24. Let me make a quote expanding on what they wanted him to say. If he is greater than Moses, let him perform a sign that is greater than the one which Moses did when he gave us bread from heaven. To be sure, yesterday Jesus multiplied the bread cakes. He had bread, and from it he made more bread. But he had something to begin with. And besides, he gave us earthly bread, but Moses gave us bread straight out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. They're focusing on breakfast or lunch or dinner. In the spirit of John 4:15, they, the Jews, totally blind with this respect to the spiritual meaning of the words of Christ, said, Lord, always give us this bread. Never fail to supply us with this wonderful physical bread, which not only sustains, but even gives life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes me shall never be thirsty. In other words, I have the silly picture, you are what you eat. If you dwell on, think about, have Christ for example, have Christ for your Lord, have Christ for your guidance for life, you are what you eat. I am the bread of life. I am the one who both gives and sustains life. Of the life referring to not only kind of life, but spiritual, everlasting life. It is through faith, through the intimate union with him, taking him spiritually as a physical bread is assimilated physically, that we attain to everlasting life. This is a cartoon. It's based on the Bible. At first I was disgusted by Jesus' talk of eating his flesh. And now I figure you are what you eat. Not bad, Ted, not bad. But I said to you that you have indeed seen me, and yet you do not believe. The majority of the crowd only wanted the free food, only wanted free lunch, but they didn't want anything to do with Jesus in their lives, in their hearts, and definitely they did not want him to point them to God. The Lord therefore clearly places the blame on these unbelievers themselves as persons who are fully responsible for their actions. Does this mean that he who does not accept Jesus with a believing heart can give himself the credit for this excellent deed? By no means. That's Pharisee thinking. You can't work your way to heaven. Salvation is ever by grace, and faith is ever the work of God in the heart of the sinner. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, certainly I will not cast out. A person cannot be saved unless he comes to Jesus, or she. He cannot come unless he has given. Salvation is bestowed on individuals. There is complete harmony and cooperation between the Father and the Son. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. Those who the Father gives, the Son, Christ, welcomes. So then said the Jews that were complaining about him, because he said, I am the bread out of heaven. In view of verses 42, 52, and the prohibition in verse 43, it is probably better to see this type of reaction as getting worse. This kind of reaction is a dissatisfied grumbling, or muttering, speaking in low, sullen tones. The crowd is perceiving that they won't get another free lunch from Jesus. And they were angry. They were mad. They were upset. And he could hear them as they complained, as they talked among themselves, and said, I didn't bring lunch today. I thought Jesus would give us bread. And we've tried to say that Moses gave us manna from heaven. Surely Jesus could give us anything he wanted. In this connection, it must not escape notice that it was the Jews. These are generally represented as being hostile to Jesus who did the murmuring. The most vocal, the Pharisees were some of them, a crowd, but the crowd was single-minded. They were hungry. They wanted to eat. And that is all. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? I think verse 42 seems to indicate that Jews belonged to the Galilee region. Because Jesus was speaking in Galilee, and he spent his formative years in Nazareth. So these were all well acquainted with the family in whose midst Jesus had grown up. We do better, therefore, to think of such men as the leaders of the Capernaum synagogue and those who were of similar mind. It's interesting to note that the leaders of the synagogue who knew Jesus made accusations. Who does he think he is? We know he's a worker. Well, we know his father was a carpenter. We know that he worked hard and did construction. Carpenters not only fixed wood things, but they also worked with stone. So we know who he is. We know where he came from. We know that he didn't go to rabbinical school. Who does he think he is? So Jesus answered and said to them, stop complaining among yourselves. Like any power, this divine power is not merely known theoretically or intellectually, but is realized in the actuality of experience in a man's own life. He alone knows that the power who has undergone it, its operation in himself. See it in the case of the Samaritan woman in 4:29 and of the townspeople in 4:41 and 42. If you think back, the Samaritan woman said, come and see a man who knew everything that I did. And they responded to Jesus that we have not only heard it from her, but we have heard it, the truth of the gospel, from you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. This thought is repeated. I personally am the bread of life. If you come to know me, if you come to trust me, and I say all the time, what does God want most from us? He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to be characterized by good works because we already trust him. This bread does what no other bread, including the manna that Moses gave from heaven, has ever done or ever can do. It gives life and sustain life, and it banishes death. It gives and sustains spiritual life. It banishes spiritual death. However, it even affects the body. raising it up in the last day after death or in the rapture, so it can be conformed to the glorious body of him who is the bread of life. They were shocked at the following words: eat his flesh, drink in blood. What does he mean? Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? I was talking to Barbara this week, and my old seminary professor had a perfect wife. His wife was a librarian. So who could give her husband tidbits and tell him all about the factual data, but a librarian for a wife? We even had her come to speak to one of our seminary classes because, A, we needed to be trained in research, but B, she showed me something that it was original document from the 1920s from the communist Russia. And he showed us what was called the most blasphemous cartoon ever made. Why? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's even repeated in Muslim churches today that Christians are cannibals, because some of them present the gospel and having the communion, drink the cup and eat the bread, as cannibalistic activities and the most blasphemous cartoon. It earned the right to be called that, was of Jesus' body being eaten by believers. I tell you again, this is repeated even today in extreme Muslim cultures. How can this man, describes the passionate exchange of words among themselves, no longer spoken in undertones like the previous murmuring mentioned in verse 41, but in open exclamations. I want to show you a picture that's been featured every week in our Sunday school class. It's by Jan van Eyck, and it's the Adoration of the Lamb. Obviously, with Jesus working. How do we find salvation? Jesus' blood was shed, and he died. And that is clearly pictured by the Lamb having a blood. The sacrifice of Jesus. He shed his blood. We remember in communion. He shared his body. We remember in communion next Sunday. Is clearly imaged, clearly patterned in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17:11. Life is in the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He's testing the crowd. What do they think? What do they believe? And they're focusing on their belly. They're focusing on they're hungry. And they're missing the point. They're missing the point that Jesus fed all these people, and the point was they should now see him as the sustainer of life. They should value his words, because Jesus did not come to be a miracle worker. He came to be a prophet, a teacher, a sacrifice. To the Jews, drinking blood was very repulsive. Nevertheless, had they known their scriptures thoroughly, they would have also recognized the symbolism which Jesus was performing. They would have known that the blood, viewed as the seed of life, represents the soul and is without the intrinsic value for salvation apart from the soul. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the one who eats me, he also will live because of me. Verse 57 clearly indicates that the phrase, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, means eating me. It is accordingly an act of personal appropriation and fellowship that is indicated. Consuming Jesus entirely means focusing on his body, focusing on his life, focusing on he came to do the will of his Father. I come to be about my Father's business. He was a sacrifice. Why? That was his Father's destiny for him. He was designed to die for us. He was designed to live again for us. But we needed his sacrifice because our sacrifice of dying on the cross means nothing. 635 shows that coming to me means believing in me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. The preaching of the word of God always leads to sifting of the hearts of the listeners. And Jesus was now sifting the crowd, winnowing out the crowd. Most of the crowd would go home unhappy and complaining because Jesus did not do another quote-unquote trick. Jesus did not feed them. Jesus did other miraculous feedings, but he did not feed them now. Why? He was focusing on the crowd and what they thought of him, and they only thought that he was a miracle worker and a source of free bread. Some of the emperors, after they built the Colosseum to encourage the people to come, they had to buy tickets, would throw bread into the crowd. God draws sinners to the Savior through the power of the truth, his words. Those who reject the word will reject the Savior. Those who receive the word will receive the Savior and experiencing the new birth, eternal life for us. Although Jesus, of course, had in mind the necessity of spiritual acceptance, many of his hearers not only interpreted his words literally, not wisely, but in their unbelieving hearts, they rebelled against him and his message. Jesus emphasizes that only those who can come to him have been drawn by his Father. I want to tell you about an interesting woman that you probably have her genes if you have been vaccinated with anything. In 1951, Henrietta Lacks visited Johns Hopkins Hospital complaining of bleeding. Doctors discovered a large malignant tumor. Mrs. Lacks began undergoing radium treatment for cancer and later underwent a biopsy to determine the progress of her treatment. Doctors were shocked to find that Lacks cells were unlike any others they had seen. Other cells that were used for research would die in less than a day. Lacks cells doubled every 20 to 24 hours. The day these cells, called HeLa cells, they're named after were Hila Henrietta Lacks are replicated worldwide and have been used to study the human genome, the effects of toxins, drugs, hormones, and viruses in the growth of cancer cells, and played a crucial role in the development of the polio and COVID-19 vaccines. That's why I say, if you have had any vaccinations, even for polio, you have traces of the Hila genome in your blood. Henrietta Lacks died more than 70 years ago at the age of 31. History would have long since forgotten her if not for that special something drawn from her blood. Today, scores of polio survivors and the billions who have been vaccinated for COVID-19, I've been vaccinated, owe a great debt to this woman of whom most people have never heard. You can look it up on the internet. Henrietta Lacks is famous. Only as her story is retold each February as a part of Black History Month is she remembered. Jesus' story bears similarities to Henrietta Lacks. He too died around the age of 30. He too might have long since been forgotten if his story was not regularly retold, and at Easter time especially. Like Lacks, Jesus is honored for that special something about his blood. As Isaiah puts it, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.